anyone, brethren and sisters, who has read the Gospels with an ordinary amount of care must have noticed the number of occasions upon which we find our Lord engaged in prayer. When he was baptized, he prayed. When he had healed a leper in the wilderness, he went into the wilderness to pray. Before he chose his disciples, he spent a whole night on the mountain in prayer to God. So impressed were his disciples that they said to the Master, "Lord, teach us to pray." When he was transfigured, he prayed, "Simon, Simon, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." In Gethsemane he prayed, on the cross he prayed. Indeed, as we know, the very last words that he ever uttered were words of prayer. Now, this is a very remarkable fact, and it is one that we ought to give due weight. Jesus, the man of God, the Son of God, the one in whom the Father was able to say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," was a man of prayer. And if we follow him, we shall be likewise. The immediate disciples of the Master did follow him, for when we go to the Acts of the Apostles, we find that at every turn, before every move was made, the brethren went to God in prayer, seeking his guidance and asking his blessing. And that which was true of the disciples generally was particularly true of the Apostle Paul. "God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of thee in my prayers." So he wrote to the Romans. To the Corinthians, "I thank God always on your behalf for the grace that is given unto me." To the Ephesians, "I cease not to give thanks, making mention of thee in my prayers." And so, brethren and sisters, we might go through all the epistles, and we find that in each of them, with one exception, there is at least one, possibly two, and sometimes three, prayers on the part of the apostle. It's evident, is it not, that prayer is a very vital factor in the life of the Christian. For in the crisis of Gethsemane, the word of the Lord to the Master was, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And for the crisis at the end of the Gentile world, which we believe is upon us now, his word was just the same. "Pray that ye may be accounted worthy to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man." But we shall never be helped by prayer in days of crisis unless we have been men and women of prayer in the ordinary walks of life. And it is for that reason that we are told that on one occasion that the Lord spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not merely, you see, in days of crisis, when days are difficult and we know not which way to turn, but always. And we are told that the word "to faint" is an interesting one. It means to lose heart, to feel discouraged, to feel like giving up. And it is so easy to get into a mood like that, as we all know from experience. For we've all prayed earnestly and urgently, and nothing whatever seems to have happened. And we've said to ourselves, "What's the use of it all?" Or if we're in another mood, we may say to ourselves, "Well, God knows our needs better than we know them ourselves. What is the use of telling him what he knows better and understands better than we do?" And so we have to ask ourselves the question, why should we pray? The scriptures with which we began are sufficient answer. If the great men of the Bible, the Lord included, were men of prayer, then we must be likewise. But then there is the further fact that God wants us to pray, and He's pleased when we do it. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. And the prayer of the upright man is his delight. Prayer means, you know, brethren and sisters, that we believe that God exists. But it means much more than that. It means that we believe that He is actively interested in our lives. It means, as the apostle puts it, that he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. It means that having prayed earnestly and in full assurance of faith, we leave the matter with the Lord, knowing perfectly well that He will answer as He knows best. Some of the prayers that we offer, brethren and sisters, are answered, but not in the way that we ourselves have in mind. There is a very good example of this in the experience of the Apostle Paul. If we were to read the latter section of the Acts through carefully, that section that has to do with Paul's ministry, we would soon get clear in our minds what his preaching method was. He tackled the big cities. He went to the great centres of population. He knew quite well, brethren and sisters, that if he could only establish thriving light stands in the great cities of the Roman Empire, that the light of God's truth would radiate to all the districts around. And so he naturally wanted to go to Rome. He knew quite well that if only in that great city he could strengthen the hands of the brethren and sisters, confirm their faith, and stir up their zeal, that the light of God's truth would radiate in all directions throughout the whole of the Roman Empire. And so, as we say, he wanted to go to Rome. The desire is expressed in the Acts of the Apostles, but the apostle was never a man to leave a thing in the realm of desire. He took much more practical steps to bring about his desires than by leaving them there. And so when we turn to the letter to the Romans, and in the first chapter, we find that the apostle prayed to God that he might be brought to Rome. And it is interesting to note the terms that he used in his prayer. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. Not difficult, brethren and sisters, to imagine the position, is it? As the apostle wandered in his journeys throughout the empire, as he went through Antioch, Ephesus, Philippi, Athens, his eye was always on Rome, longing that he might go there to strengthen those brethren and sisters. But he didn't let the matter stop there. We find that he got the brethren and sisters in Rome doing precisely that which he was doing. For when we turn to the 15th chapter of this same epistle, we read this at verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. He wanted a prosperous journey. He asked them to pray that he might come unto them with joy, and that he with them might be refreshed. What happened? Well, the prayers began to be answered when the apostle was arrested in Jerusalem, when he was the subject of mob violence, when the crowd would have torn him limb from limb and he had to be rescued by the soldiers. When it was realized that his life was in danger in that city, he was sent to Caesarea under a heavy armed guard and then brought before Felix and left in prison, 2 years bound. Brought before Festus, then Agrippa. There followed the appeal to Caesar, and he began that journey to Rome, and the ship on which he was traveling was dashed to pieces. And he entered the city that he longed to see as a prisoner, waiting trial of Caesar. You see, the prayer was answered, but it was not answered in the way that the Apostle Paul had in mind. God answered his prayer, but he knew the better way of doing it. And it was in this same epistle, brethren and sisters, where we have these earnest prayers recorded, that he was able to state his own strong faith. We know that all things work together for good for them that love God, that are called according to his purpose. Sometimes, brethren and sisters, the Lord withhold the answer to our prayers. Some of our prayers, of course, are not wise prayers, and it would not be to our benefit if they were answered. And so the Lord, in his wisdom, says no. And as time passes and we look back upon the way that the Lord has led us, we realize how wise he has been. And if we are true men, we thank God that he said no to our prayers. But there are occasions when he withholds the answer to our prayer in order that he may bestow something far better. And I have two examples in mind. The one is the experience of the Lord in Gethsemane. And I want to read to you, brethren and sisters, some words from the 22nd chapter of Luke, where we have that moving experience of the Master recorded. There in the 22nd chapter and at the 39th verse, we read this. He came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And if we may digress just for a moment, brethren and sisters, we go on to the 46th verse and we read, and he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. It is evident from this that the dominant thought in the mind of the Master for his disciples as he went into Gethsemane and as he left it was that we'll only meet temptation by prayer. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he was rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Three times the prayer was offered, earnestly, urgently. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But the cup was still there, and he had to drink it. But strength to bear was given. And it is in that direction, of course, that we must look for the answer to so many of our prayers. The other example is that of the apostle with his thorn in the flesh, of which we shall read tomorrow from the letter to the Corinthians and the 12th chapter. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whatever the thorn was, brethren and sisters, whether it was defective eyesight or something consequent upon that experience on the Damascus Road, or whether it was recurring malaria as others think, it was in all probability a physical disability that caused him great distress of mind and body, something that frustrated him and prevented him from working in the way that he wanted. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And I think it's worthwhile stressing that word, given. Who gave it to him? None other than the Lord. And it's worthwhile thinking about this point with reference to our own experiences and our own lives. For may it not be, brethren and sisters, that some of the difficulties and the problems and the sorrows and the cares that come our way in life are given to us by the Lord to teach us lessons we'd never learn otherwise. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. But the thorn was still there, and he had to bear it. But like his Lord, strength to bear was given. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But supposing, brethren and sisters, the cup had passed in Gethsemane, he would never have brought many sons unto glory. He would never have seen of the travail of his soul and have been satisfied. And you and I wouldn't be here this morning. And supposing in the case of the Apostle Paul, that thorn had been taken away, he would never have known the meaning of that wonderful promise, My strength is made perfect in weakness. And yet, as we know, in both cases, the prayer was urgent, it was earnest. In both cases, the answers desired were withheld, in order that the Lord might bestow something far better. We know that all things work together for good For them that love God and that are called according to his purpose. And that leads us to another thought, what we may describe as the cost of prayer. From some angles it seems fairly easy to pray, but have we ever given serious thought as to the way that God answers some of our prayers, particularly for spiritual blessings? Many of the things that we pray for come to us in the end through intense struggle and at great cost to ourselves. It was so with the Lord, whom we remember this morning. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was made perfect through suffering. He offered up prayers with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. And if you and I are true to our calling, our constant prayer will be that we may be Christ-like. And if that prayer is offered in sincerity, it will be answered. But how? We pray for patience. But the Lord will not graft patience into our characters as a gardener will graft a rose cutting. No, the Lord will give us the patience that we need by putting us in situations that demand the exercise of patience. We pray for humility. And we gain that admirable quality as a result of many a rebuff by being humiliated. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure. We pray that we may have the spirit of long-suffering, and if I may be permitted to twist the word round, we only learn long-suffering by suffering long. And we pray for a gentle temper. And we gain that quality as a result of a slow process in which an unruly spirit is brought into subjection. Which means, if I may change the figure, God does not set the qualities of character that we pray for into our characters in the same way as a jeweler will set a diamond in a ring. No, he puts us in situations that demand the exercise of the very qualities that we are praying for. And it may be, nay, it can be, brethren and sisters, that the answers to some of our prayers can be very costly to ourselves. Thy will be done took the Lord through Gethsemane to the cross, and in our own way our experience could be similar. But if in the mercy of God, brethren and sisters, we are ever allowed to enter his kingdom, when we look back upon the road that he has led us, we shall see that he has led us wisely, and we shall give him thanks for his wisdom, that he answered our prayers in his own way, which in the end we realized was the best. Men ought always to pray, and Jesus is always ready to listen. We don't have to make an appointment as we do in the business world. We can go to him at any time, anywhere, under any circumstances, and we know quite well that he is not only ready to listen, but ready to help. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.